with you. It's been several years since I've had the opportunity to be with you here at Christian Believers, but glad to be here today. My wife sends her greetings. She is back in Fremont, Michigan, where we live with all of our family lives in Fremont as well. Wendy and I have two daughters, both of whom have spent summer serving at Horton Haven Christian Camp. Those girls have married. Those husbands and wives have given us seven grandchildren, which we enjoy very, very much. I will tell you that I'm here this morning with mixed emotions. Anytime I travel and I'm in a strange place and the Kings were going to pick me up at 7:30, and while I'm a normal early riser and the time zone is different, I wake up several times in the night wanting to make sure that I don't sleep in too late. But before my alarm went off, I received a text from my wife telling me that my uncle, George, had suddenly passed away at 1 o'clock this morning. Now, I'm not so sad because he and I were extremely close, and so it's an emotional pain that way. But unless something happened miraculously in the last several weeks, my uncle George is even now in hell. Did not know the Lord, did not want to know the Lord. And so later this week, I'm not sure when, but I'll be talking to my aunt, and I'm the family preacher, and I will be asked to speak at his funeral service. Not much I can say to bring comfort, but the joy is, and there's a side of me this morning that's filled with joy. If you were here during the remembrance meeting, that was a meeting of joy. When we talked about the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we talked about the exalted place that God the Father is going to give him, when we think about the hope that we can have because of Christ. And normally in our church, I sit in the front, but I sat in the back because I could. And I sat around some families with kids, and I enjoyed seeing them, even the little bit of commotion. Because I remember being a kid in our assembly growing up, week after week, sitting at the Lord's table, understanding the hope that we have because of Christ. And then some of you sing parts. And so it's just been wonderful for me to sing with you, to hear the parts, and to enjoy our time together. This morning, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 together. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and he writes this: "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." I'm going to be talking to my aunt later this morning, and I am sure that she is going to want me to try to preach Uncle George into heaven. That would make her happy. But I can't do that. I can't please her and please the Lord Jesus at the same time. In the fall of 2022, the Great Commission Research Network launched a survey to determine what the greatest issues facing the North American church in 2023 would be. You mentioned it during your time of prayer. We live in a country that's in trouble. And we're going to see that exacerbated in the next several months as we hear all of the political rhetoric. And some of the issues, according to this research that was done, that the church needs to be aware of and be concerned about One, the concern for evangelism or the lack thereof. Retaining young adults, you realize that there are many churches that are hemorrhaging young people. We have young people who grow up in a church who don't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the minute the parental fetters are loosed, they are out the door, never to return. There are also young people who grow up in the church and say, yes, I love Jesus, but they go off to college, and before you know it, they have turned their back on their faith and are no longer walking with the Lord. The effects of social media, I think, impact our lives significantly. Biblical illiteracy. We are living in a time where people no longer know God's word and no longer pay attention to God's word. In fact, I had an epiphany as I was driving to camp, and I decided that I was not going to use GPS. I was giving instructions to someone trying to tell them how to get somewhere a couple of days ago, and you know, I was telling them to go to Stone Road and turn right or go north, and they said, oh, don't bother. I'll just use my GPS. Just out of curiosity, have any of you ever used a GPS, either the device or on your phone? May I see your hands, please? All right. How many of you have ever had that GPS send you the wrong direction? May I see your hands? Okay, thank you. Now, one more question. How many of you still use your GPS? Isn't that amazing? We have this device. I was telling the Kings as we were driving here, I said I have two daughters. One of my daughters still has the same phone number that she had when she got her first cell phone. So that's ingrained in my head. My oldest daughter, if you were to ask me, what is her phone number? I could not tell you. I have no idea. I either have Siri call Joanne, or I just find her name and click it. I don't know her number. I can remember the name of my best friend from kindergarten. I'm 57 years old. That was a long time ago. 28148, Bradley Everett. I don't know my own daughter's phone number because I rely on this. And even though this GPS has turned me, one time I was in Boston preaching, it just had me going in a circle. Get on the interstate, get off the exit, go over the interstate, get back on the interstate, get off the exit. I did that three times until I realized this is really dumb. We will listen. We will do what this tells us to do. And we will pay no attention to the word of God. We live in a society that it is telling us that the biblical truth regarding gender and sexual ethics, it's old-fashioned. There are believers who, quite frankly, just don't care anymore. And sometimes in order to be relevant, in order to be seeker-friendly, if you will, some churches have been tempted to adjust the teaching of God's word so that we can fill the pews, so that we're not offensive. That's exactly what's happening in the church at Corinth. Galatians. The Galatian church had begun to adjust their teaching, and maybe it was a matter of logic. A group of people called the Judaizers had come into the church, and we sang. We said, what can wash away our sin? What was the answer? You can tell me. Nothing. No thing but the blood of Jesus. I've been singing that all my life. But sometimes the message of the gospel almost doesn't seem right. Shouldn't I bring something to the table? That's what the Judaizer said. And so the Judaizer said, well, okay, yes, the blood of Jesus is good, but you have to do X, Y, and Z. In fact, they taught that you needed to keep the law, specifically the Sabbath, circumcision, and other elements of the Mosaic law. But as Paul is writing to the Galatian church, he wants them to understand that it is all about grace, the unmerited favor of God. In those first five verses that we aren't covering today, he took them back to the future, as it were. Back to that time. Do you remember the time when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, when you realized that you indeed were a sinner? I know that's not popular. Many of us like to think about ourselves as being good. But you understand being good is relative. Compared to me, you might be great. I may have told this story here before, and if I have, forgive me. But it's a true story, and I try to tell true stories. But do you know that once upon a time, I was the best basketball player on the playground? It's true. I was picked first every single time. Now, as a comedian who is now with the Lord, Jerry Clower, would say, if I'm lying, I'm dying. But it's true. Now, I was the sixth grade teacher. And that's true, too. And I would play at recess with the kids, and I was picked first every time. The rims were only 8 feet tall. Do you know that I could dunk? I could clear out the middle, get the ball to Mr. Witter. I was phenomenal. I was the best. There is no doubt about it. I taught in a Christian school, and sometimes the high school boys would say, hey, Mr. Witter, you want to come up and scrimmage with us? Same guy who was the best on the playground. Do you know when I got into the high school gym? That same guy. Same skills. How do you think I fared when the rims are 10 feet tall? It's a full court. And some of those high school boys were at least as tall as I was. I don't think any of them weighed as much as I did, but they were. And fast. And then, do you think I played college basketball? I didn't even make the Emmaus team. The guy who was great. So God's standard of absolute perfection, if you can meet that, you're golden. You don't have to worry about sin. But you're not being compared to me or to your family or to the person next to you. You're being compared to God. And we need a Savior to take our sin away. And do you remember that time in your life where you realized, yes, I'm a sinner, and we have a Savior, his name is Jesus, who died on the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He paid the price. And if we ask, Lord, I want to repent of my sin. I want you to forgive my sin, and I want your blood to wash it away. Do you remember the day you were the recipient of God's grace? And then we need his grace for this very day to please him, to help us be focused, to help us get through every single day. And then someday in the future, we think about heaven. One of my favorite hymns is when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And you know what God is going to do for all eternity? He is going to continue to lavish his grace on us. So I don't know how you feel this morning. Even with my mixed emotions up and down, I know that I am a recipient of the grace of God. But I want to challenge you. If you believe that to be true, stay the course. Don't be tempted to give up. Don't be tempted to back up. So as we listen to the Apostle Paul, he's writing to these believers here in the church of Galatia. He begins, first of all, with the charge. And if you're keeping notes, look for words that begin with the letter C. That will help you. He begins with a charge. And if you're at all familiar with Pauline writings, you might notice that something is missing. Normally, the Apostle Paul is a really polite guy. There are 13 letters that are included in the New Testament that he wrote. That assumes that we're not attributing the book of Hebrews to him. In 9 of them, as he is writing to the recipients, he has something nice to say. In fact, he typically says he's thankful for them. For example, he was thankful for their faith in the Lord Jesus, and as he wrote to the Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and to Philemon. He was thankful for their love for all the saints in Ephesians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Philemon. Thankful for their steadfastness, especially in trials, to the Thessalonian believers. Thankful for their spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. Thankful for their partnership in the gospel to the Philippians, and thankful for their history of mutual affection to Timothy. Now, when he wrote the Corinthians the second time, he jumps right in to give them some comfort. And when he wrote Timothy the first time in Titus, he doesn't say anything specific that he's thankful about, but he does call them his true sons in the faith. And I got to be honest with you, if as I try to think about how the Apostle Paul is feeling as he's writing the Galatian believers, I have to believe he was just a little bit ticked. Listen to what he says. Verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. I think the Apostle Paul is having an emotional response here. Have you ever responded to something that kind of amazes you or kind of bothers you all at the same time? I have some standard responses. Sometimes I say, are you kidding me? Or if I'm really put out, you have got to be kidding me. Seriously? Or why does that not surprise me? I spent many years in education, and sometimes there have been students who weren't known for their industrial behavior, and they fail another class. Well, why does that not surprise me? Paul says, I am amazed. The Greek word there is thaumazo. It's used to express surprise, astonishment, irritation, irony, disapproval, disappointment, and rebuke, all wrapped into one. I can't believe what I'm hearing. How could you so quickly turn away from the grace of God? Remember, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had evangelized this area during the first missionary journey. That was likely during the years 47 to 48. You can read about that time in Acts chapter 13 and 14. I think this book is written before the Jerusalem Council. So very quickly, they were turning their back on the truth that they had heard. So quickly can mean a short period of time. It also has the connotation of easily. How easily you have turned your back on the grace of God. He then, point number 2, talks about the change. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. What a charge! You are deserting Christ. And that word deserting, by definition, has the idea of a transfer or a change, but it's the same word that would be used of a soldier who was leaving their post, turning their back, changing their allegiance from the grace of God. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We cannot, we dare not add anything to that message, or it becomes a different gospel, which is what he says in verse 7, which is really, not, well, verse 6, last phrase for a different gospel, verse 7, which is really not another. There is no other gospel. The theme at camp this summer is one way. Again, go back to your cell phone. Go back to your GPS. It's amazing. We have no problem punching in the address and throwing it up there on our dash. Or maybe your car has a navigation screen. And following those directions step by step, yep, it will get me there. I mean, I'm sure that none of you even know the author of the app. Just trust it. And you just follow it. But when God's word, when we hear Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we say, I'm not sure about that. I might want to check that out. Oh, it just doesn't feel, you know, like who can say that they are the only way? I can tell you who says that. His name is Jesus. And you want to know why he can say that? Because he is the only way. Our salvation is by grace alone. You know, I got to be honest with you. I like me. I think, do you know that when I come to camp every summer, there are at least three local churches that kind of fight over which one I speak at? I'm just going to be honest with you, that kind of makes me feel good. Actually, I think the real reason is they want you to pray extra hard. Like, this is the guy that's speaking to the core staff, so pray harder. But you know, I kind of think the world got a bargain the day I was born. Now, I know none of you are that proud. I'm just being honest with you. But I have to realize that there is nothing that I bring to my salvation. Like, the Lord wasn't saying, dirty, rotten sinner, dirty, rotten sinner, dirty, rotten sinner. Oh, there's Steve. He's a good guy. Yeah, I want him on my team. No. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. There was nothing that I brought to the table but God being rich in mercy. So my salvation is by grace. God's grace, his unmerited favor, whereby he took the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Grace alone, the unmerited favor of God. Through faith alone. God, I believe what your word says. I believe that it says that I'm a sinner. I believe that it says I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again to purchase my salvation. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you add anything else, it's a different gospel. Jesus plus anything equals nothing when it comes to salvation. That's why he says, first he says you're following a different gospel, which is really not a gospel. Because what you're saying you believe, what you're saying people need to believe, is not going to accomplish anything for them. And remember, the Judaizers were saying that you needed to add the works of the law to grace. This is a different gospel. We need to be aware of adding to the gospel. Todd Wilson, talking about apostasy, says this. He's writing on the book of Galatians. He says, we are guilty of apostasy when we desert the truth that we once held dear. These Galatians once believed in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now they were adding something else. They had turned away from what they had originally believed. What happened with these Christians? They rejected grace. Surely there had to be more, they thought. But Paul says, if they rejected grace, they have rejected the gospel. It doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter how well-meaning they were. You know, I sometimes talk to Christians who say, well, you know this is what the Bible says, but I just really have a deep conviction. Can I be honest with you? I don't care how deep your conviction is. If what we think, if what we believe does not align with what this word preaches and teaches, we are wrong. Notice what he says, verse 7. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In some ways, he's given the Galatian believers a warning to watch out. I mentioned how great I was playing basketball. I did actually play high school basketball. You know, I noticed something. When I was on the court, I typically have a person guarding me. Now, I much preferred to play zone than man-to-man, but when I was on the court, and especially if I was having a good game, it was amazing how closely I would get guarded. I don't think I ever got a double team, but I'd be guarded. But do you know that when I was sitting there on the bench, no one ever guarded me? I could never quite figure that out. Do you know that as a follower of the Lord Jesus, if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord, and here you are, an assembly of the Lord's people, and you want to please Him, you want to do the right thing, do you realize that you'd better watch out? Because like the Galatians, there are those who want to disturb you. There may be people who want to disturb you, but I will guarantee you that there is an enemy who wants to disturb you. Paul in other places encourages Christians to be on guard, to watch out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just one chapter later, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Because again, point number 3, there is conflict. There is conflict. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Paul, writing the Ephesian believer, says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I wonder this morning, did you wake up recognizing that you are at war? There is an enemy who is seeking to disturb you. There is an enemy who would like nothing more than to snatch away the seed of the gospel and leave you in your unbelief, first of all. And then, when you've trusted Christ and you're seeking to live your life for Him, there's an enemy that wants to do nothing more than to trip you up, to confuse you, to wound you, to render you ineffective. So what do we do? How do we respond? How do we react to those who are seeking to disturb us? I'd like to give you just a couple of elements of a battle plan, if you will. A couple of strategies that will help us to continue to be faithful, that will help us to stay the course. Number one, I would encourage you to remember the basics. Remember the basics. The last time I was in Pennsylvania was in March, and I was in Pennsylvania to preach my father's funeral. That's the hardest thing I've ever done in the history of my life, but on the other hand, it was one of the easiest things I've ever done. Because from the moment of my conception, my father was a sold out follower of Jesus Christ. Never in the history of my life did we ever sit down as a family and say, well, are we going to church on Sunday morning? That was a given. We were going to be there. And you'd better be in the emergency room or very deathly ill to miss. We were there. In fact, as we were sitting here this morning, I was thinking about being a kid growing up. You never wanted to be in church with a cold because you noticed I've already wiped my brow a couple of times with my handkerchief. My dad always carried a handkerchief, although his were kind of the bandana type handkerchiefs. But if you were sniffling, especially at the Lord's Supper, he would whip out his handkerchief and hand it down to you. And you would blow your nose and hand it back to him. And then your brother was sniffling and they'd use the, anyway. But we were there. I have memories of my dad standing up and leading our assembly in worship. And after, in our assembly, when we passed after the elements, then the offering was passed. And Dad would reach in his wallet and he would hand down six $1 bills so that each of his kids got into the habit of giving. My dad had a 10th grade education. You would never have invited him to be the guest speaker at Christian Believers of Donelson. I promise you that you wouldn't. Or if you did, you'd just be gracious and you'd smile and say, wow, never again. But he served the Lord faithfully and well. And as I officiated his funeral, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is in the presence of the Lord. And that someday, because I'm a believer as well, I will be in the presence of the Lord, and together we will be with him forever. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I don't know what's going to happen in the next week. I didn't know this morning I was going to get a text saying that my uncle was gone. So that's kind of messed up camp plans a little bit, and I think we're figuring that out. And you know, some of you have had the experience where the doctor said, you know, I'm sorry, the test results aren't so great. And maybe some of you have had the experience where you've lost a loved one, or maybe the boss said, you're fired, or life is happening and you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But here's what I do know. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory between here and eternity. I don't have a real clear picture of what's going to happen. I mean, we have an election this year. Maybe God's going to have us re-elect a president to ensure the rapture of the church even sooner. Who knows? I don't know, but here's what I know. God has already secured the victory for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not sure if I like what the Bible says, or I'm not sure if I can face this difficult thing, or you have no idea. No, you're right, I have no idea, but here's what I know. I know the basics. Because I am a follower of Jesus Christ, I have the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. One of my favorite things in basketball to do is take a charge. I plant my feet by the rivers of water, and I stand, and I shall not be moved. And I love the guys. I was never a very good dribbler, and I love the people can dribble between their legs around the back and around the world and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? You hit me, you're going to fall because I will not move. Is that how you are as a believer? You know, I don't know everything, and tomorrow looks a little sketchy, and there are some difficult things ahead, but here's what I know. I belong to the Lord Jesus, and I have the victory. So I'm going to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Camp. Think about, some of you have served at camp in multiple capacities. Won't it be phenomenal someday to meet people in heaven? Hey, you remember at camp? Like my first camp experience was in 1989. I can't remember people that I talked to in 1989 or all the things that happened. But you know what? When we've been faithful, here's the truth. I believe the truth. I won't be swayed from the truth. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be immovable. I'm going to serve. Amazing what God may choose to do. Here's the second part of the battle plan. Know God's word. Know God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If the Galatians had been more committed to God's word when the Judaizers came and said, no, add works to grace, they would have said, no. That's not what God's word says. Do you know it? Thirdly, put on your armor. I'm sure you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6 that says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You can also pray. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Fourth point, cling. Cling. Listen to what Paul says. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. We've got to be men and women who cling to the truth. Nothing but the truth. Paul says, if we preach another gospel, you cling to the truth. If an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, you cling to the truth. The messenger doesn't matter. But the GPS said, the messenger doesn't matter. The truth matters. Anyone who preaches another gospel should be accursed, should be under God's judgment. I believe this applies to any distortion of biblical truth. I was listening to a pastor who's part of the United Methodist Church who was defending the church's recent decisions about the LGBTQ community. I'm sure you understand, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to love people, period. Without label, we're called to love. But God's word is still God's word. And it doesn't matter if this very eloquent individual speaks passionately and from his heart. Truth is truth. Doesn't change. And we ought to be individuals who cling to that. Charles Spurgeon said, cling tightly, speaking of truth. Cling tightly with both your hands. And when they fail, catch hold with your teeth. And if they give way, hang on by your eyelashes. Martin Luther, speaking about God's word, the source of our truth, says this. This queen, the Bible, must rule. And everyone must obey and be subject to her. The Pope, Luther, Augustine, Paul, an angel from heaven. These should not be masters, judges, or arbiters, but only witnesses, disciples, and confessors of Scripture. Now, amazingly, that clock says it's almost 12 o'clock, which means I'm probably supposed to be finished, but let me just remind you of one last thing. Choose. At the end of the day, if there's not a point of decision, then we've just kind of wasted time together. First of all, you might need to choose today to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus and experience the grace of God perhaps for the first time. I don't know, because I don't know your heart. But you also might be like me who say, well, Steve, I trusted Christ a long, long time ago, but we also have to choose. And we choose, who are we going to please? Verse 10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" I guarantee you that if you change just some of the way you do things here, you could get more people in this building. Guarantee it. You could have some people really happy with you. So you could choose to please men, or you could choose to please God. Now here's the deal. If you're anything like me, you ought to say, I mean, that's kind of an obvious. In fact, if I asked you to play along, which I'm not going to, but if I said, how many of you want to choose to please God? I would guess most of us would raise our hand. And even if you really didn't want to raise your hand because everyone else had their hand up, you'd probably put your hand up too. Of course we want to. At least we should want to. But do you realize that it still takes God's grace in our lives to accomplish that? My favorite disciple is Peter. I can imagine, when I think of Peter, I imagine Peter was probably about 6'2". He probably had a beard. He probably was about my build. Stunningly good-looking fella. Peter was a man's man, right? Peter is the one when the Lord Jesus said, who do people say that I am? It was Peter who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Good on Peter, right? And then when Jesus says, but I'm going to die on the cross, he says, that's never going to happen. In fact, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. You go from confessing who Jesus is to having Jesus call you Satan. And then do you remember Peter? Lord, these other 11 guys, they're kind of losers, but there's no one like me. I'm Peter. If they turn away, I will never turn away, Lord. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Lord, I won't deny you. I will die for you. Do you remember? No, remember, Peter, you get kind of an idea of Peter. I mean, he's a man's man. Big burly guy, fisherman. A little girl comes up to Peter and says, Peter, aren't you a follower of Jesus? Remember what Peter said?
Well, I don't know what you're talking about.
And then another little girl comes up. No, Peter, I know you're a follower of Jesus. And Peter says, with my hand up, I swear to God, I do not know the man. And then the crowd said, Peter, you are a disciple. You are a follower of Jesus. And Peter launches into a profanity-laced tirade. He was dropping all the words and says, I do not know thee. And later, if we continue in the book of Galatians, we'll find that the Apostle Paul has to confront Peter to his face about something he was not following the truth of God's word about. Well, what an encouragement, Steve. If Peter can't do it, how can we do it? Because Peter needed grace. I still need grace. You still need grace. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Did you know one of the ministries of the Lord Jesus even now is to make intercession for you and me? Wow. Our Redeemer is praying for us. The Lord Jesus is aware that I've been here this morning and I've challenged us to stay the course. And some of you probably are saying, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to stay the course. And Satan is saying, not if I can help it. And there's going to be a battle ensuing, but the Lord Jesus is praying for you. That your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This Peter, this guy that has a laundry list, oh yes, he's got some victories, but he's got some defeats. Listen to how he ends his writings. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. Wow. We have this task in front of us, this choice to make, this commitment to the truth, which is going to be difficult to keep. But the Lord Jesus is praying. And at the end of the day, his word tells us that we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. With this, I close. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. My friends, this morning, stay the course. Dave, as I close, should I give thanks for the food?
No, we'll do
that. Okay. Father, this morning, as we come into your presence, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for his grace, which is all sufficient. Father, forgive us when we misunderstand your word, when we misunderstand your grace, when we don't live in light of it, when we seek to add to it. Prevent us from doing so, I pray. Cause us to be men and women who will be found faithful. Cause us to be men and women who indeed will stay the course. No matter what our society says, no matter what the world around us says, help us to be faithful to the truth of your word, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory for what you accomplish in us and through us. I pray in Jesus' name.